We make thousands of decisions every single day. And some are simple. It's like, am I going to have cereal or eggs? Am I going to wear shoes or sandals? Am I going to go to bed on time or watch just one more episode? But others, they actually shape our future. And yet, one of the hardest parts of following Jesus is that obedience doesn't always come naturally. And let's be real, one of the hardest parts of following God's will or asking God for clarity is to know what he's actually saying. Because some of us, we've been asking God for clarity over a decision, but we haven't obeyed the last thing that he asked us to do. It's like asking for a new set of instructions and just completely ignoring the other ones. Like, nope, don't like those. Don't want that answer. Give me something new. But God has something so much better. Because if you want to live the kind of life that Jesus offers, the life and life to the full, the kind of life that Jesus has been describing in the Sermon on the Mount, if you want to discover the way to deep, meaningful, purposeful life, you can't just admire the words of Jesus. You have to act on them. So we're almost finished our Discovering the Way series. When I started this series, I honestly thought it was going to be a 3 to 4 week series. We're on week 11 right now. Next week, we're wrapping it up on week 12. So it's been a 3 month series, but I've loved it because it has helped me even rediscover some of the simple yet deep and profound truths of Jesus and what he's calling us to and what he's calling us to avoid. So we're back in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount today, chapter 7, just as he's kind of finishing things up, and we're talking about our decisions. Because most of the decisions we make, they don't require extended periods of prayer. They don't require strategy meetings. Like, we're just making decisions constantly, but from time to time, we find ourselves at a fork in the road. And we're trying to discern, do I go this way or do I go this way? What's God's will for me? What's he wanting? And it's at these moments we need the leading of the Holy Spirit to guide our decisions and do the will of God. So for example, you might be wrestling with questions like, should I purchase a home or should I keep renting? Should I go to Mohawk College or should I go to McMaster? Should I homeschool my kids or should I send them to public school? Or which major in college should I study? Should I keep dating the person I've been dating for a while or do I need to bring it to an end? Should I go into full-time vocational ministry or stay at my current place of work? I'll never forget sitting in church as a young adult. And I was sitting up in the balcony of the church that my family attended because that way I could sneak in my coffee. They didn't want coffee in the sanctuary because it's a sacred place. So I would kind of bring it in the balcony next to my leg. And I was probably half listening, but I remember my pastor saying something that hit me like a ton of bricks. He said, if your relationship with God is stagnant, go back to the last thing he asked you to do and do it. And man, that hit me like a freight train because I knew exactly what God had called me to do 4 years earlier, and I still hadn't done it. 4 years prior to that moment, I felt the call of God to go into youth ministry. And I'm like, nope, that's not on my agenda. I'm going to do accounting. I'm going to take over the family business with my brother. And I'm going to just live the way I want to. I was dragging my feet. And that moment hit me so hard because I just knew clear as day that, man, God had called me into ministry and I'd been ignoring it. But even though that moment hit me hard, let me just say that I still didn't obey immediately, but it was that moment that God began working in my heart, that he began doing something and changing me. And when I finally surrendered my will to the heart of God, that moment of obedience changed everything. So let me ask you, what's the last thing God asked you to do? And have you done it yet? So while you think about that, let's open to Matthew chapter 7, the end of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. I'll have it on the screen as well, or there's Bibles in front of you. Or even if you don't have the Bible app on your phone, download the YouVersion Bible app. It's such a great tool to have, and you have it at your fingertips. But Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" Jesus doesn't want fans. He wants followers. And these are strong words. And Jesus is simply laying out two paths. And he's saying there's only one that's going to lead you to life. And he's not just talking about eternal life. He's talking about life right here, right now, today. He's talking about walking in the fullness and freedom and intimacy with Christ. But here's the tension. The road to life is narrow. It's not always easy. It requires surrender. It requires obedience. And that's why I believe so many people miss it. Because it often requires, too, a step of faith where we don't know how God's going to show up, how God's going to provide, but he's calling us to do it. So as Jesus comes to the final stretch of his sermon, he's drawing a line in the sand. He's just offered words just before this on true and false prophets because he knows that surface appearances, they don't tell the full story. We can dress ourselves up and make ourselves look good and do all the right things and say all the right things, but they don't tell the story of what's going on inside. And he's saying that this applies not just to true and false prophets, but also true and false disciples, true followers of Jesus Christ. And I reminded you last week that this message that Jesus is preaching, he's preaching to his disciples, his followers. And sure, there's a crowd that's looking on, listening in, but his message, his audience isn't for them. It's for his followers. And he's saying, look, if you want to actually follow me and be my disciple, this is what you need to do. It's the one who does the will of God, which means follows his teachings and has intimate communion with him. And Jesus is even saying that ministry success and supernatural miracles are not enough to be a true disciple. And this is sobering because, man, how many times do we do things in the name of Jesus? But how many times do we do it with the wrong motive? And Jesus is saying a true disciple is one that doesn't just do things in my name, but walks in step with me and obeys my teachings. He's saying, sure, you're doing these things in my name, but do you know me? Like, do you actually know me? Have you spent time with me? Because not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, makes it. So what's the difference? What sets those who make it apart from those who don't? Well, Jesus is saying it's obedience. Only the one who does the will of my Father. And let's face it, some of us are always discerning, but we're never deciding. And what that means is you're praying and you're praying and you're praying, but you're stalling. You're using it as a stall tactic. Or you're journaling and you're journaling, but you're avoiding taking action. Or you're researching and I need to get more information, I need more head knowledge, but you're not obeying. Some of us are using discernment as a spiritual sounding way to disobey God. So the question we have to ask is, what decision are you over-processing because you're afraid to obey? But then on the other hand, some of us are always deciding, but we're never discerning. Like we make the move, we date the person, we switch jobs, and then we pray, okay, God, this is what I've done, approve it. Like we're wanting his rubber stamp of approval. But the narrow path doesn't work like that. It requires that we slow down to actually hear his voice, that we're in making sure that we're walking in step with what the Spirit is actually saying. Discerning and doing the will of God is core to following the way of Jesus. Following Jesus means not just believing the right things, but doing what he says. And it's not to earn God's love, but to walk in it, to stay in step with it. Because faith that doesn't lead to action isn't faith, it's theory. And I think that's a sobering truth that you learn as you go to school. As I went through four ministry and to learn theology and to study the scriptures, it's so easy to get caught up in this, that it's like, okay, I need to learn God's word more, and I need to, and there is truth to that. We need to know God's word, as we'll see, but if our faith doesn't lead us to action, it's simply theory. It's staying as head knowledge, and there's a disconnect. It needs to move about 12 inches down to our heart. So to become a person who discerns and does the will of God requires us to desire it. You have to want it. Do you want it? Do you long for him? Like, think back to your dating days for those of you who are married, or maybe you are dating. Like, you want to spend time with the other person. Like, you crave it, you desire it, you want it. You'll do anything to make it happen. You'll reprioritize your work schedules and friend schedules, and you'll give up sleep just to have that intimacy with them. Well, the psalmist writes in Psalm 40, "I desire to do your will, my God. Your law is within my heart." How did he get the law within his heart? By spending time with it. By soaking it all up, by meditating on it, by craving it. Because the will of God is not hidden, it's revealed. Many of us struggle with the question, like, how do I discover the will of God for my life? How do I know that I'm walking in step with Christ? Is it even possible to know God's will? And Jesus is saying that, yes, you can know God's will, and God's will for your life is to be in relationship with me, with the Son, with Jesus. God's will isn't a maze to navigate. It's not a trick or a puzzle that you have to solve. It's so much better than that. It's an invitation to simply know and love Jesus. And he's emphasized all throughout his Sermon on the Mount that the depths of our heart are seen by God. And because he can see far more than we can see, he knows what's driving us. He knows what's motivating us. He knows the ulterior motives behind what we're doing. And he knows that our decisions reveal our direction. I'm sure you've heard of the illustration before, but it's almost like sailing, where like one slight degree of change ends up in two very different places. Our decisions reveal our direction, and every decision you make is a step. Every step that you take is shaping who you're becoming. This is a side note, but I've been watching this show. I think it's called Friends and Neighbors on Apple TV. I was watching it last night, and it's this guy who had the perfect life. He had it all, and it all fell apart, and then he starts robbing his friends. And crazy premise, but his life crumbles beneath him. And in last night's episode, he made this startling realization that this didn't just happen. This took so many small decisions and steps to get here. So the question isn't, how did this happen? It was, how did I not see this coming? And that's what Jesus is calling us out on. He's saying, look, are you walking in step with me? Because it's not, how did I get here? It's, how did I not see it coming? And he's saying, walk with me. If you want life and life to the full, walk in step with me, because he can see far more than we can see. And nowhere in a sermon does this come to light more clearly than in these verses, that not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will see the kingdom of heaven. Many will say that I've done this in your name. I've cast out demons. I've served. And he'll say, I never knew you. And that's not just hard to hear. Like, that's somewhat terrifying and sobering. But at the heart of this warning, I believe there's grace, because Jesus loves us too much to play games with the truth. So he's not playing games. He's inviting us into a real relationship. He's not after a performance for us to do the dance and the song and dance. He's after presence. He wants to walk with us. It's not just what we do for God, but whether or not we're walking with him. He's inviting us to know God, not just know about God. He's inviting us to live with God and not just do things for God. Jesus isn't interested in a spirituality that separates our motives and our mission. He calls us to live one life with him at the center of it. And everything we do, whether it's sports, family, home life, work life, whatever it is, he's at the center. He's guiding our decisions. And in the verses just before these, he warns us about wolves in sheep's clothing. People who look the part, they say the right things, maybe even post about it online. But in reality, they're using God for their own platform, their own reputation, or even control. I call that playing the God card. Well, God told me this. It's like, well, he hasn't told anyone else around you that. So the question isn't, what did God say? I think it's actually, am I living like I believe it? Because we have God's word. And if we're spending time with God, we'll start hearing what he's saying. But are we living like we believe it? Jesus says the broad road, that one's easy. It's popular. It's comfortable. It doesn't require much. But the narrow road is the path of obedience. It's forgiving someone who hurt you. It's confessing those things that you've kept hidden. It's serving, even if no one notices. Or it's saying yes to the Holy Spirit, even when it's going to cost you. So have you done it yet? Because partial obedience is still disobedience. And this is where it gets uncomfortable. Most of us, we don't outright reject what God says. But man, we're good at delaying it. We edit it. We obey the parts that are convenient. And the ones that aren't convenient, well, let's just avoid those. Like, we are so good at this. But partial obedience is still disobedience. It's like telling your kid to go clean their room. And you know where this is going. You walk by an hour later, and it's even messier than it was before. And you're like, what happened? And they're like, well, I took my first step in doing it. Like, I was going to. I pulled everything out to start doing it. And then I thought, well, I should pray about it. So then they're like, well, then I was praying. And then I wanted to start journaling about it. And then I realized I don't have a proper strategy to do this. So here I am. And you're just like, just do it. Just clean your room. And that's what Jesus is asking in Luke 6:46. He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? Just think of that exhausted parent being like, why haven't you done it? We can sing the songs. We can post the verses. We can wear the cross. But the fruit of our faith is obedience. And delayed obedience often leads to spiritual stagnation. And then we start wondering, well, where is God? Like, what is his will for my life? Like, where's he even been lately? And it's like, but what? There's a disconnect. And this is what I learned when I ignored God's call into ministry. I wanted the blessing of God without the burden of obedience. Like, okay, God, I know you called me over here, but I'm going to step over here, do accounting, do my thing, get the motorbike and the cars, but I want your blessing over here. And he's saying, it doesn't work like that. The narrow path is a call to follow, not just admire. Look, we can know about Taylor Swift. We can know about LeBron James. You can sing all the songs off by heart. You can tell me all of his stats. But if you show up at their house and you're like, hey, Taylor, hey, LeBron, let me in. Can I stay a while? You will be swiftly arrested. And in the same way, it's possible to know about God without actually cultivating and having a deep relationship with God. But everything we do has to flow out of our love for God and our love for neighbor, because just as much as our mission matters to make Jesus known, so does our motive. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I'm nothing. And if I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to the hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Friends, we have to keep our motives in check. Maybe we volunteer because we want to be part of the inner circle of leadership. Or maybe we're generous to these important causes because we want to be noticed and praised. Or maybe we're doing good things for our glory, but not God's. And this is why some people think they're doing the will of God, even when they're not. Well, I'm doing miracles, I'm casting out demons, I'm serving. But somehow, despite all the activity that's going on in our lives, we've just missed the simple truth of it all, that we just need to love Jesus. We need to spend time with Jesus, and we need to let that relationship flow out into those areas. Jesus' warning is not meant to create dread. Instead, it's a call to discern and examine your decisions today. Are you doing your will? Are you doing someone else's will? Or are you doing God's will? But here's the good news. The narrow path, I don't even want to say it might be hard. It is hard. But it leads to life. It leads to true, deep, meaningful, purposeful life. If you've been missing out on not just even your relationship with God, if you've been wondering just what's the purpose of living, he's calling you to the narrow path. He's saying, you want to find your purpose? Follow me. Jesus isn't trying to make your life harder. He's actually trying to make your soul healthier. He's not trying to withhold good from you. He's trying to invite you into it. So I want to just take a moment to talk about discovering God's will and actually doing it, because doing God's will necessitates that we know it. So here are four key components to consider. First, we have to desire it. Second, we have to search the scriptures. Third, we have to listen to our heart. And fourth, we have to pursue community. So I'm going to briefly walk through each of these. So as I mentioned before, we have to want it. We have to desire it. We don't just stumble into obedience. Desiring God's will means opening ourselves up to the narrow path and everything that's involved. It's a path that's countercultural. It feels like you're going against the grain. It's often difficult, but it leads to the kind of life that you were created for. Like, Jesus is our creator. And if he's saying this is the best kind of life you'll find, then why don't we trust the guy who made us to find the life that we've been created for? In Psalm 40, verse 8, as I mentioned earlier, I desire to do your will, my God. Your law is within my heart. He doesn't say, I desire to think about it. I desire to consider it. He doesn't even say, I desire to know your will, because he already knows it. He says, I desire to do your will. And that's why Jesus even teaches us to pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. God's will isn't just something we observe. It's actually something we step into. It's something we participate in. And the more that we're shaped by God's heart and by his goodness, the more we'll obey. And it won't be out of obligation, but out of delight. It's not like, oh, I have to do this. It's like, I get to do this. Like, I am up here today because I get to do this, not because, oh, I have to do this. Like, following Jesus and following his obedience and his call on my life has been the best thing ever. And I'm not saying that your call looks like mine and that you're going to be called into ministry, but whatever God is calling you to do, you'll look back and be like, how did I not do it sooner? But to discern God's will, we must also saturate ourselves in the wisdom of Scripture. And I get it. The Bible, whew, it can be a tough one to read sometimes. You're kind of wondering, like, this is an old book. How does it apply to me? Where do I even start? But in its pages, as we spend time with it, we discover the heart of God. We discover the value system of the kingdom. Now, of course, it doesn't tell us go to this college or that college, whether or not to retire or to keep working, but it does provide the principles and the wisdom we need for life. It helps us discover who God is, and it helps us know his heart. And as we discover his heart, it shapes our heart in such a way that we ought to pay attention to it. Now, you've probably seen this verse before or heard it, that our hearts can't be trusted. And there's some truth to that, because as Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? So I'm sure if you were like me, even that point where I said, listen to your heart, might seem like this new age, like taboo, like, oh, I don't know if we should do that. But that's not the whole story, because there's another verse that needs to be considered, and it's in Ezekiel. The prophet Ezekiel prophesied of a day when God will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. It says, I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And Jesus promises that when you put your faith and trust in him, you are filled with a new spirit. You have the Holy Spirit. So if you're following Jesus, if you're walking in step with him, then I believe you can discerningly listen to your heart while trusting the presence of the Spirit to guide you. God works through our hearts, but it's through hearts that are attuned to him. Paul says it this way to the church in Philippi, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Louis Giglio, he's a pastor down in Atlanta, and he was talking to Passion City and a group of young adults, and he was wrestling with the question about finding God's will for your life, and he puts it like this. He says, it's not about trying to find a needle in a haystack. He says, ask yourself, what are you good at? What do you love to do? And what serves others? And then go do that. And it's almost so simple that we don't trust it. But he's saying, what brings you joy? Like, how has God uniquely wired you and made you? And what builds up others? Go do that. If you're not sure if you should go to Mohawk or McMaster, well, which one do you want to go to? Well, I want to go to this one. Then go there. God's put that in your heart. Because as Colossians 3 reminds us, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, whether that school, this job or that job, whatever you do, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So maybe the question isn't what's God's will for my life. Maybe it's what's stopping you from doing it. Not every desire we have is an obstacle to God's will. But we do have to make sure our desires are consistent with God's heart for us. So listen to your heart, but do it with the help of the Holy Spirit. And test what you're sensing against God's word, because his desires for you will never contradict his word. And then bring it into the light. Bring it before other trusted Christians who know you and love you and want what's best for you. Pursue community wisdom. Don't discern alone. In the book of Acts, the church was at this significant step where they're bringing in Gentiles and Jewish believers, and they're bringing them all under the kingship of Jesus. And they're trying to figure out, okay, well, we've been practicing this way, but the Gentiles haven't. So which things are we going to enforce? Which things are we going to let slide? And the apostles and the elders concluded, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. And it's those three words that remind us that God's wisdom and guidance is not always mysterious. In fact, I believe it's readily available to us, but it often requires community input and discernment. Because if you have one person going off the rails saying, this is what God's telling me to do, and you have 99 others saying, I don't think so, tread cautiously. When facing a big decision, clarity comes when we pray and process it with others who are also seeking God. But here's the key. It's not just about having community in general. It's about being surrounded by a community that's seeking Jesus with you. People who will remind you you're not alone, who will speak truth and love, who will help you listen to the Spirit, and people who will help you and encourage you to take your next step in faith. And that kind of community wisdom's a gift. That's what I long for here at The Well, that we can rub shoulders with each other and come together and discern together and take steps forward together after discerning the will of the Father. And for some of you, that's exactly what you need right now. And for others, you're still wondering or worried about Jesus saying, I never knew you. Whew. So if you're asking, what does God want from me? I don't want to get to that place. Well, clearly obedience matters to Jesus. But don't forget, we're also saved by grace. And the question that comes up at this point is, how does that fit together? Like he's saying, do things, but you're saved by grace. Like, well, I want to give you confidence. I don't want to terrorize you about doing God's will. So are we saved by grace or by works? Yes. We have to learn how to hold these seemingly conflicting ideas in tension, because the Bible emphasizes both. But here's the truth. We are saved through Jesus Christ alone. He is the only Savior of the world. Through his life, death, resurrection, and ascension back up to heaven, he is declared Lord. And in him, we are invited into salvation. And it's a salvation that holds together our believing and our doing. And Jesus says it plainly, the only ones who will see the kingdom of God are those who do the will of the Father. And it's at that point, it should cause us to pause. Because for anyone who kind of has this just believe mindset, like salvation's just a one-time prayer, a head nod, that's a problem. Because that kind of belief turns Jesus' narrow path into kind of an option. It's like an add-on. It lets us skip the hard stuff, like surrender or sacrifice. It lets us wear the label Christian with not actually having any life change, without taking up our cross daily. But Jesus is clear, entrance to the kingdom is found in doing. But this doesn't mean that salvation is earned. It's not rewarded for good behavior. Salvation is a gift. But gifts often create responses, concrete, generous, obedient responses. And have you ever noticed about gift giving that it often creates a cycle of gift giving? Like Christmas time, we give gifts, we receive gifts. It's your birthday, you receive gifts, and then it's your buddy's birthday, and then you give gifts back. Or maybe even you're at dinner, and you're like, hey, let me pay for this one. What do people often say to that? I'll get the next one. It's like this generous cycle that started, and that's how grace should be understood. It's not this one-way transaction, but it's this cycle of generosity and love. Through Christ, we're declared righteous by faith. And in turn, our faith ignites something within us. It's a new movement, a new motivation, and a desire to do the will of the Father. And that's why James asks the question, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save them? And the answer is no. Because if your faith doesn't lead to a transformed life, it makes no practical difference in the way you live, love, serve, give, forgive, obey, then there's a disconnect. The biggest hindrance to the gospel is not atheism, it's not other religions. The biggest hindrance is when Christian faith is expressed in name only. We wear the label, but we go out living however we want. Because real faith, saving faith, always produces fruit. The quality of our faith isn't based on what we claim to believe. It's revealed by what flows from our relationship with Christ. So friends, today Jesus is inviting you back onto the narrow path. He's inviting you to follow him in such a way that obedience is not drudgery, but it's delight. And right now, Jesus is saying, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and let me give you rest. Saying, come. Come join me on the narrow path. It's not easy. There's not going to be the applause, but you will find peace. You will find joy. You will find real transformation. But it starts with this one simple question. What is the last thing God asked you to do? Maybe there's a conversation you've been avoiding, a secret you need to bring into the light, or even a step of faith you've been putting off. Have you done it yet? Jesus isn't waiting to crush you for your hesitation. He's inviting you back onto the narrow path. His way is narrow, but it's good. It's hard, but it leads to life. And even if you've messed up or you've missed it, his grace invites you to begin again. So let me just ask, what decision have you been putting off? What act of obedience have you been delaying? And what would it look like to say yes to the Spirit today? Don't overcomplicate God's will. Stay connected to Jesus. Look him in the eyes. Love him. Let him lead you. Follow him and repeat. So let's just take a moment right now to ask the Spirit, what's the last thing you asked me to do? And what's my next step today? Jesus, you are Lord, not just in name, but in truth. We don't want to be people who just admire your words. We want to live them. We don't want to just be fans of you, but we want to follow you. So we surrender. Help us surrender. And whatever you've asked of us, Lord, help us to trust you enough to obey. Give each of us the courage we need to take our next step, even if it costs us, even if it's hard. God, we believe you are good. You know what's best for us, and you know the way that leads to life. Help us to say yes to you again today. Lead us, Jesus. We are listening, we're ready, and we're yours. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.